We have come, brothers and sisters in Christ, to celebrate the Christmas gift. Christmas is nothing without Christ. Christmas is everything with Him. Would you please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2. And would you please stand with me as we read the Holy Scriptures? Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." Will you pray with me, please? What a beautiful story. Would you pray that God would open your heart and soften your heart, removing Satan's blinders from your eyes, and make you good soil for his word, that his word would go down deep into your soft, humble, trusting heart and change your life forever. Would you pray now for the other people in this room? That God would open their hearts and soften their hearts, removing Satan's blinders from their eyes, and make them good soil for the Word of God, that the Word of God would go down deep and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Would you pray now for me that I would preach accurately, therefore powerfully that the Holy Spirit would fill me and control my actions and words. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. We like to make we like to bring the Bible to life for you. It has life in and of its own. It's a living, active book. Hebrews says the Word of God is living and active. And I want to encourage you, you have a great opportunity tonight to go to the living nativity and see this acted out. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. When Jesus was born, the people of Israel, as well as most of the world, were part of the Roman Empire. The Roman ruler Caesar Augustus commanded everyone in the empire to participate in a census. This was so that he could collect taxes. It's not like today where we do our census today and you can go online or whatever. Back then, you had to go to your own town to register for the census so that Rome could collect taxes from you. Verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. I've got a map up there for you. You probably cannot see it. I did my best on that. In the middle, okay, you've got the Mediterranean Sea off to this side. Everybody can see that, hopefully. There you go, Chrissy, thank you. Sea of Galilee is in the middle, little tiny sea in the very middle, right there. And west directly, you'll see a yellow. That is Nazareth, right there where the arrow is. Look at your text. Verse 4, Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee. Galilee is the region, Nazareth is the city. Where did he go from there? He went to Judea to Bethlehem. So Galilee and Judea are the regions, Nazareth and Bethlehem are the city. You can see the arrow with Chrissy's help. Judea is down on the bottom, that's the region, and Bethlehem is the yellow right on the very bottom of your screen. So Joseph went from the region of Galilee in Nazareth down to the region of Judea to Bethlehem to participate in the census. You can see the above is the province of Syria where Quirinius was the governor. Joseph was from the line of the great King David. He went to Bethlehem to register. This is very important because the promised rescuer was to be a descendant of David. The promised rescuer was to be a descendant of David. You should have notes in front of you. On the front is the fill in the blank, and on the back is the scriptures. If you're a regular attender here at Trinity, hopefully you brought your own Bible and you do not need the page numbers I have provided. But if you're a visitor and you didn't bring your own Bible, there's a red Bible in front of you. Go ahead and take that out, and you'll see the scriptures that I'm going to be taking you to and the page numbers in the red Bible. The page numbers only apply to the red Bible. in front of you. And again, if you're a regular, you probably brought your own Bible and you don't need the page numbers. So open up to Micah chapter 5. Micah 5. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Joseph is of the house and line of David. Mary was also a descendant of David. Out of Bethlehem comes the Messiah. In your notes, Jesus is a descendant of King David. I forgot to tell you, always keep your finger in Luke. We will never leave it. Luke 2:5. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. The birth of Jesus Christ is a literal miracle. It is a miraculous birth. Why? Number two in your notes, Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. Jesus is quite literally the Son of God. Keep your finger in Matthew, keep your finger in Luke, and go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph and Mary are engaged, and Mary is found to be pregnant before they came together. And Joseph is a righteous man. He doesn't want to expose her to public disgrace. So he says, you know what, I'm just going to divorce her quietly. But before he could do that, verse 20, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Go back to Luke, please. Luke 2. Because so many people came to Bethlehem for the census, the inn was full. So Mary and Joseph had to stay in the stable, the place where the animals were kept. It may have been a cave. According to church tradition, it was a cave. Could have been a small room in a house, or it could have been a small room off of the inn itself. When our precious Lord Jesus was born, Mary placed the Lord of glory in a feeding trough for his bed. Look at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. There's a bunch of shepherds, and perhaps what has happened here is individual shepherds with individual flocks have decided to come together for the night so they could work together and each one could watch over all of their flocks. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Shepherds are not respected in Jesus' day. And I want to pause here and say, isn't it wonderful that the good news of great joy goes first to people that the world thinks are worthless? If Jesus' birth indeed took place in wintertime, you might be interested to know that the shepherds may have been raising sheep for Passover. Look at verse 11. What's the message of the angel? Verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The angel says, I bring you good news of great joy. What is the good news? The good news is simply this: our rescuer has come. Our rescuer has come. Imagine you are the Jewish people, and God has promised you that he would send you a rescuer. God has promised you that he would send you a deliverer. The angels come and announce the rescuer is here. He's been born. And we celebrate his birth today, Trinity Baptist. We celebrate his birth today because we needed a rescuer, and God sent one. He is our rescuer too. Why did we need a rescuer? Keep your finger in Luke always and go to Ephesians chapter 2. And please listen to the words of life. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were dead in sin. We all, every one of us, have followed the evil practices of the world around us. We have all rebelled against God. We have all been held captive by Satan. We have all followed the evil desires of our minds and hearts. The Word of God says that when we live for ourselves, we actually are not living for ourselves. It says that we are held captive by Satan to do his will. But God sent us a rescuer. The most powerful part of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, is that we were by nature objects of wrath. We have all been under the wrath of God, and we are all guilty before God. We are all guilty before God, and we are objects of wrath. We are in desperate need of salvation. But God sent us a Savior. God sent us a rescuer. The Greek word Savior is the word soter. It means deliverer. The glorious news of Christmas is that we needed to be saved, and God sent someone to save us. How did he save us? What did he do to save us? Number one in your notes, Jesus Christ takes our punishment for our sins. Jesus Christ takes our punishment for our sins. It's number three. There it is. Please join me in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You're going to want to stay here in Romans chapter 3, because it is such beautiful good news. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was taking our punishment for our sins. He paid our total penalty for all the wrong things we will ever do, so that our relationship with God can be restored. Number four, Jesus Christ comes to live in our hearts. Keep your finger in Romans and join me in Titus chapter 3. Titus 3:3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. What a miserable condition. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus to be our Savior, the most incredible thing happens. His Spirit comes to live in our hearts. The Spirit of Christ in our hearts gives us spiritual life. When Christ comes into our hearts, we are literally born again. Christ gives us a new heart. The Spirit of Christ in our hearts gives us victory over sin. The Spirit of Christ in our hearts rebuilds and restores our hearts into hearts that work the way God created them to. Jesus only comes to live in your heart if you forsake your sin and embrace Him as Lord and Savior. Number 5 in your notes, Jesus Christ makes us righteous and acceptable in God's sight. Jesus Christ makes us righteous and acceptable in God's sight. For this, please go back to Romans 3. I hope you kept your finger there. We're just going to look at 23 and 24. Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It says we are justified. This is a Greek word, of course. It is a legal term. It is a term from the courtroom. It is a legal term meaning declared righteous or innocent. Declared righteous or innocent. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, even though we are guilty of sin, even though we are unacceptable to God, God, the judge of all the earth, considers us innocent and declares us acceptable. We are acquitted. We are released. We are cleared of all charges against us because Jesus paid our debt on the cross. Declared righteous. Even though we are unacceptable, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God declares us acceptable. Number 6 in your notes, Jesus Christ gives us the privilege of being God's adopted sons and daughters. Please join me in Galatians chapter 4. You don't need to hold your place in Romans anymore, except for the rest of your life. You'll want to hold your place in Romans. Galatians 4, verse 1. Beautiful Christmas passage. Listen closely. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law so that we might receive the full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are adopted by God as His children. We become God's children. The world has this crazy idea that we are all God's children. But that is not true. Our sin separates us from God, but Jesus Christ takes the punishment for our sin. And when we ask him to be our Savior, he forgives us of our sin, and God invites us to be in his family. We are literally his children. He is our Father. And that's only true if you have Jesus. Number 7. In your notes, number 7. Jesus Christ gives us eternal life. Please join me in John 3:16. And brothers and sisters, if you're thinking, please, I don't need to turn to John 3:16. Please look on the back of your notes and you'll see that we're going to be in John 11 and then John 14. So come on, let's go to John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. I have a bunch of wonderful doctrinal books in my office, and one Bible scholar, Wayne Grudem, describes God's love. What does it mean that God loves us? He says this in his book. He says, the fact that God loves us means that God eternally gives of himself for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gives us eternal life. What does that mean? It means exactly that. Join me in John chapter 11. Incredible promise. John 11:25. This is Jesus, and he says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Listen, he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? When the Christian dies, our spirit goes to be with Christ. And one day Jesus will come back and we will be given new bodies and will live with him forever. This is the most awesome thing. Christians live forever with God. And that's because of Jesus Christ. The most widespread and dangerous myth in this world today is that everyone goes to heaven. Have you ever been to a funeral? What does everyone always say at the funeral? They're in a better place. It's okay. They're in a better place. Have you ever noticed that people say that about everybody? It doesn't seem to matter whether they were a Christian or not. Whether they were a good person or not. People seem to believe that everybody goes to heaven no matter what. Everyone always says that at a funeral. It's okay. They're in a better place. That is the most cruel misunderstanding in the world today. Because it's not true. the only people that are in a better place are the followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. The only way to get to heaven is Jesus Christ. Would you turn a couple pages over to John 14? John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. 10 years ago, I was with our youth group, and we were painting the youth room upstairs. And one of Saku's daughters put a tree in the shape of a cross. It's still up there. If you want to go up there and see it, one of Saku's daughters put a tree in the shape of a cross with a note that said, "Gone home to be with Dad, fixing a place for you. I'll come back for you." Powerful. It's still up there if you want to see it. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "Listen to these words. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You cannot get to heaven without Jesus Christ. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. The only way to get to heaven is to forsake the evil way of the world and reach up to Jesus and accept his forgiveness. Heaven is a free gift. No one lives a good enough life to earn their way. No one is good enough to get there without Jesus. God gives heaven to us as a free, undeserving gift through his Son, Jesus Christ. But it's a gift that you must receive. How do you receive the free gift of forgiveness? You must be born again. You must forsake your sin and embrace Jesus Christ. You must put your faith and trust in Christ and accept his free gift. That is the only way to be saved. Go back to Luke with me, please, for one last time. I hope you stayed there. Verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Number 8 in your notes, Christ brings glory to the Father. Christ brings glory to God the Father. You're here today. You might not come to church very often, but you're here today, and you're a sinner. You've thought a lot of bad thoughts. Your mind is dirty. You've said a lot of bad things. Your mouth is dirty. You've done a lot of bad things. Your hands are dirty. Number 9. Last one, Jesus Christ paid the complete and total punishment for all of your sins on the cross. That is what Christmas is all about. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to take the punishment for all of your sins, and it doesn't matter how much sin you have done. It doesn't matter. My father was a pastor, and I look back on that, my childhood, with such joy, because my father worked a lot. But he was a genius because he always took me with him. Whenever I could go, he took me with him. Growing up, I went to funerals, I went to weddings, I went to hospital beds. As a child, I can remember going to hospital after hospital after hospital with people on their deathbed and watching my dad share the gospel with them or pray with them or comfort them. And one young man came to the church when I was a kid, and he was 19 or 20. He'd been on the streets for a while, and he came to the church for help. And my dad was just so good at that type of thing. And the young man came into the office and said, "I don't have food, I don't have this, I don't have that." And my dad looked at him and said, "Where's your parents?" And he said, "Oh, my mom, she doesn't want da 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 da. What's her phone number?" Well, they finally found her phone number, called his mom, and my dad got on the phone with the mom and said, "Ma'am, I have your son in my office. He's sorry. He wants to come home. Can I put him on the bus?" "Oh, yes, Pastor, absolutely." So my dad's going to drive him to L.A. to the bus stop, and of course he calls me up and says, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm doing this and this." "Well, stop doing that and come to church, and we're driving this young man to the bus stop." And I'll never forget it. As long as I live, we're driving him to the bus stop. And my dad shares the gospel with him. I'm sitting in the back. He's sitting up front. My dad's driving. My dad sharing the gospel with him gets through the whole presentation. I'd heard my dad do it many, many, many times. I was almost tuning it out. When my dad looked at him and said, "Do you want to receive Christ as your Savior?" And he had his head down, and he was so dejected. And he said, "Pastor, I do, but I can't." My dad said, "Why? Why can't you?" And he said, "I've just sinned too much. You don't know, Pastor, you don't know the horrible, horrible, demonic things I have done in my relatively short life." And he had my attention. I don't know what I was doing, but I looked up and I thought, "Oh, well, this is a new one. Got my old dad on the ropes here." And I will never forget it. I will never forget it as long as I live. With tears coming down my dad's cheeks, he said, "Christ is good enough. His death pays for all of your sin. Young man, I don't care what you've done. And neither does God. Jesus Christ covers that. And his death on that cross will pay for all sin, no matter what. No matter what. No matter what." I can't remember the guy's name. Elders, who is the guy? You all probably know. I can't remember his name. The terrorist, Afghanistan. He's hiding from us. Osama bin Laden. Gosh, maybe I should watch a little TV once in a while. Anyway, Osama bin Laden, you all know if bin Laden walked in here right now and came forward and said to the elders, "I want to pray to receive Christ," and he was sincere, he would be forgiven of everything.
Amen.
And I make that point because perhaps you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor, I've murdered someone. I want you to know one of my good friends is a murderer. And he trusted Christ in prison, and today he's serving him with all his heart. And he will go to heaven. And he will go to heaven because, look at verse 14, glory to God in the highest. The glorious thing about the gospel is it shows how merciful God is. Amen. You're here this morning and you've murdered someone. Jesus can forgive you. You're here this morning and you've raped women. Jesus can forgive you. You're here this morning and you've abused your wife or you've abused your kids. Jesus can forgive you. I don't care what you've done. Amen. The grace of Jesus Christ will cover all of your sin. You're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I know I'm a sinner and I just can't stop. I just can't stop. Of course you can't stop. The only way to stop is to have Jesus in your heart. Amen. You're sitting here and you say, I can't stop sinning. Please come up and talk to me. You must be born again, and Jesus Christ will give you a new heart, and you will stop. You will stop. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christmas because we are all horrible sinners, but God sent us someone to rescue us. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Your blood has washed away our sin. The wrath of God completely satisfied. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. This day is for you. This season is for you. We celebrate your coming, Lord Jesus, and we love you with all of our hearts. In your precious name we pray. Amen.